So our reading today is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." She told them that he said these things to her.
The deathbed can lead people to speak with great honesty and sometimes humour. So, for example, the last words of J.M. Barrie were, "I can't sleep," and then he did. The last words of Joseph Henry Greene upon checking his own pulse were, "It stopped." When asked by a priest to renounce Satan, the last words of Voltaire were, "Now, now, my good man, this is no time for making enemies." Got to think about that for a moment, haven't you? Oscar Wilde was, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." And we've all had moments like that, possibly. And poet Heinrich Heine said, "God will pardon me. That's his line of work." But what are the last words of Jesus? According to Matthew and Mark, his last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" According to Luke, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then he breathes his last. According to John, Jesus says simply, "It is finished," before bowing his head and giving up his spirit. Different words given by different eyewitnesses, recorded by different gospel writers. Matthew and Mark show Jesus feeling abandoned by his Father God. Luke shows him entrusting himself to God. John has him saying enigmatically, "It is finished." And it's that last phrase that I want to concentrate on this morning. It is finished. Well, what is finished, we might ask? Is it Jesus? Is it all he came to do on earth? Is it all that he promised to his disciples? Has all that he said was going to happen just died with him? It is finished. If we had been there, if we could take ourselves back in time and heard those words spoken in English, we might have thought all of those things. Well, that's it. It's all come to nothing. But translation in any language is an art rather than a science. And certainly that's true from the Greek in which the New Testament is written. And sometimes translators don't quite get the emphasis right. In Greek, there's a single word behind that phrase, it is finished. And it is this, tetelestai. I have to look hard to say it right, and I probably aren't even now, but tetelestai, it is finished. And it is really not a strong enough translation to say it is finished. A better translation would have Jesus saying, it is accomplished. If we were there and heard that, we might think quite differently. Oh, it's not that Jesus is finished and all of our hopes and dreams with him. No. It is that Jesus' work is finished. It is accomplished. It is achieved. He has done what he came to do, tetelestai. Tetelestai is not a cry of defeat. It is a shout of triumph, however quietly it may have been spoken. How much it's a shout of triumph starts to become apparent on the first Easter Sunday morning when the women go to the tomb. In Luke's gospel, an angelic figure appears to them and says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. It sounds preposterous at first, but the women and the disciples and the other believers meet with the risen Jesus for themselves as time goes on in those early days. And the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that it is accomplished. But what is accomplished? What can Jesus be said to have finished? Well, there are three things here that I want to elaborate on for a moment. So the first is this. It means that sacrifice for sin is finished and joy can begin. The Hebrew people had been given a system of sacrifice by God to deal with their sin. They knew that they were sinful, as we know that we are, if we stop to think about it. Every day, sacrifices were made at the temple. Every year, atonement was made in the Holy of Holies of the temple. Every year, they sinned again. In fact, not just every year, but every day, every hour, even every minute, we might say. Now, though, and this sacrifice needed repeating every year. Now, though, as the writer of the book of Hebrews realized, Jesus has died and his death is the only sacrifice that is ever needed, just once, for all people and all time. And so no longer do we have to worry about whether our human sacrifices are good enough, because his sacrifice of himself as a human being is good enough. More than that, it is perfect. Jesus' whole life is one of obedience to his Father's will perfectly. In his prayer that we find in John 17, Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And it's that word again, tetelestai, by accomplishing or completing the work you gave me to do. But why should anyone give their life for another? Never mind God, the Son, giving his life for us. What's in it for them, we might ask. What was in it for God? The answer to those questions really is love. The cross is the supreme way in which God shows his love for us. Martin Luther said, he has opened his heart to us at the cross. The Bible puts it this way, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think at the root of our sin, at the root of all of the mess in our lives, in human lives, in the world today, we might say, is a failure to realize just how much we are loved. We search for affirmation and gratification through the things we do, and they're not always the right things, and we know that. And the wrong things prevent us from knowing God as we ought. We may try and counteract them by doing right things, like giving of our time and money for acts of service, but those sacrifices will never be enough. Only the perfect sacrifice will do. And God has done it through Christ once for all. And if you believe in Christ, you'll know the joy of being forgiven, not because you have been good, but because he is good and perfect, and his death has paid the price of your sin. Life is often not easy. There will not always be happiness for us, will there? But there can always be joy. Joy is deeper than happiness. It is delight in the knowledge of God himself. And God on the cross has shared our suffering so that we can share his joy. He does it by taking our suffering and sin upon himself. As the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann puts it, God weeps with us so that we may someday laugh with him. So, the first thing that is accomplished, sacrifice for sin is finished and joy can begin. The second thing that it means is that death is finished and life begins. According to the gospel accounts, the body of Jesus was laid in a tomb, the tomb that was ready for Joseph of Arimathea. Legend has it that a friend approached Joseph of Arimathea and asked him, "Joseph, how could you give away the expensive tomb that you hewed out and prepared for your own body?" And Joseph replied, "Not to worry, he only needed it for the weekend." It is said that death is the last taboo. People don't tend to like talking about it, except when it comes near, and people don't like thinking about it. Death is the last enemy. We may be people who fear death because we just don't know how it's going to be. Some of us will remember the Christian poet Steve Turner, who in one of his poems says this: "We believe that after death comes the nothing. Because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing." Is that how it's going to be? You're born, you live, you die. End of story. Perhaps we agree with Woody Allen, who said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Sometimes Christians are just as afraid of death as non-Christians. I remember visiting a retired minister in hospital not long before he died, and he cried out in distress, "Is this what it's come to?" He was terrified of death, or at least of dying. I did, of course, pray with him and his wife, but I really don't know whether he got over that fear before dying. And yet, I believe his fear of death was unfounded. The Apostle Paul devotes the whole of 1 Corinthians 15 to discussing the resurrection of the dead, inspired by the Spirit of Jesus. And this is what gives us our living hope, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Paul starts by reminding his readers of the message he has to share through his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and the teaching that he, Paul, received after that, and says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12." And Paul goes on to say how Christ appeared to over 500 of his followers on one occasion, and to Paul himself. That is one of those bits of evidence that I find compelling for the literal physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that so many people saw him, and we have this recorded in the New Testament. And if they hadn't seen him, how would they have carried on as such fearless witnesses, those apostles in the book of Acts that we read about? They would surely not have carried on doing the things they did, knowing that Jesus was dead. Only because they believed and knew that he was risen from the dead could they do those things. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 prepares the way for him to go on talking about resurrection, our resurrection. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." But life after death, the resurrection of the dead, is a central part of our Christian faith. Paul spends the rest of the chapter talking about it. It's a brilliant chapter and well worth reading when you get home today, 1 Corinthians 15. Essentially, he says all that die in Christ will be raised, not with these aging, sagging, decaying bodies, you may be pleased to hear, but with new resurrection bodies which will never perish or fade. And when this happens, says Paul, the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So, friends, I do not believe that we need to fear death. We do not need to fear that our lives will fizzle out into nothing. We do not need to fear the eternal separation from God and his love that is hell. We do not need to fear these things if we are in Christ, if we have turned from our sin to him, if we have received the forgiveness that he promises by the cross when we turn to him, if we have committed our lives to him. And yet, God in Christ gives you a choice to believe or not to believe, to follow or not to follow Christ. But just think about the blessings of following him. Forgiveness forever, eternity with him, and all because Jesus was able to say, "It is finished." The third thing that it means, Jesus saying it is finished, is that old ways are finished and new ways begin. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, it's done with, and the new has come. When the women and the disciples arrived at the tomb where Jesus was meant to be, they found only the grave clothes. Very precisely, we're told in John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, that the strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body were lying there, and the burial cloth that had been around his head was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And there is the sense that Jesus' body has emerged from the grave clothes like a butterfly emerging from the chrysalis. And it's like that for us when we accept Christ into our lives and become followers of Jesus Christ. We become a new person. I've said this before, but laugh if you want to. It's said that two butterflies were sitting on a leaf. Well, actually, two caterpillars were sitting on a leaf. I've blown it now, haven't I? Two caterpillars were sitting on a leaf when a butterfly flew past. And one caterpillar turned to the other and said, "Here, you'll never get me up in one of those." Yeah, it was rather spoiled, wasn't it? But just stick with me. Being a caterpillar probably seems all right if you're a caterpillar, don't you think? Until you experience the freedom and beauty of becoming a butterfly. And your life may seem okay right now, but don't you wonder how much better it could be? Do you really want to spend the rest of your life like an ugly, wrinkly caterpillar, munching through one leaf of sin after another? Would you not rather experience what it's like to fly? What it's like to fly and to be free with God? See, the Christian faith is not just about life after death. It's about life before death, too. Jesus said of us human beings, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Being a Christian is not about spoiling all your fun. It's about taking who you are, your personality, your gifts, your desires, and channeling them in right ways for God's purposes. We all need purpose in life, and God gives it. But His ways are the ways of freedom, rather than the blind alleys down so which so often we take ourselves. It is finished, says Jesus upon the cross. And it is. Suffering for sin is finished, and joy can begin. And as they arrive on that Sunday morning, that first Easter day, and find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty of Jesus' body, those women and the disciples begin to learn the truth of Jesus' resurrection. They learn that that suffering for sin is finished, that death is finished, that life begins, that old ways are finished and new ways begin. Anyone know what they were doing 11 years ago on this day? By the wonders of my Facebook history, it tells me, and at least two of you here ought to remember this really, that on this day 11 years ago, we baptized Angus. In the Well Street building, having decamped from the Royal Latin Church after our service there, and I'm sure many of you were there celebrating with Angus. And of course, in going through the waters of baptism, Angus was saying that his old life had died with Christ as we took him back down into the water. And as we lifted him up out of the water, he was saying that he was risen with Christ. I've not been around that much lately, have I? But if I had been around for the weeks before last Sunday, from about mid-February until last Sunday, I would have used that as an opportunity to say, I wonder if Easter Sunday is the day for you to be baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, or the day for you to become fully a member of our church in what we would sometimes call confirmation. Both baptism and confirmation are possibilities through our church, and both of them result, if you're not already, in you becoming members of our church. But I just want to lay that out there right now and say that it is possible, and Lynn, thank you for your prayers this morning for Wendy and me looking for a home. We haven't got one yet. We might still be here squatting. Might be here longer than mid-July or whatever it is. But there will be possibilities beyond my time here. But it would be lovely to finish if there are people amongst you who haven't taken that step yet that would like to be baptized or like to become a member of the church. Talk to me and we can make it happen. But even more than that, because those things really set the seal on an event that needs to happen first, and that is to choose to decide to follow Jesus for yourself. And maybe most, if not all of us here, have chosen to do that. But we can decide, you can decide this morning, if that's what God is calling you to do. To receive Christ, to commit to following him, to know that life to the full that he brings, life after death, and life before it. So I just want to lead us in a prayer, and you can echo these words of mine. It is really a prayer for to commit our lives or to recommit our lives. Hear these words. I mean, I pray them for myself as much as I pray them for you, and I will pray them in the first person, but echo these words if they ring true, if they resonate with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I have tried to live life my own way, suffering very often through the consequences of my sin. Forgive me, I pray. Thank you that because of the cross, suffering for sin is finished and joy can begin. Lord Jesus, I may have been concerned or even unconcerned about death and what happens when I die. Reassure me, I pray. Thank you that because of your resurrection, death is finished and my life can really begin here and now. Lord Jesus, I know that my life needs to change. I commit my life to you today. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will get rid of my old, unhelpful, sinful ways and allow your new ways to begin in me. Lord, transform me into the person that you want me to be. I pray this in your name. Amen.